start the service. We have come today to our final installment in our study through the book of Colossians. So go ahead and find your Bibles or your smart device and turn there with me, if you will. We have entitled our 4.5 month long study, Rooted. Because in this letter, Paul is making a good attempt to reel in the somewhat immature Christ followers there in the small town of Colossae away from the very influential, apparently, false teachers who have led them astray, and get those followers of Christ rooted again in the teachings of the gospel. This final study may just be the most practical that we've looked at so far, and it is certainly the most vital for the long-term health of any church, their church and our church. If you look there at that fourth chapter of Colossians, we've waded into that a couple of weeks ago, from verse 7 all the way down through the end of the chapter, Paul is saying his goodbyes. And at this particular time, at the time of the writing of this letter, he has 8 brothers there with him, 8 followers there with him. So in addition to saying his own goodbyes, he's saying goodbyes on behalf of these 8 men, some of them pretty influential men, most of them men we've not heard of before. And we're not going to read the entire rest of the chapter because it, for the most part, holds nothing but goodbyes. But we want to focus on verses 12 and 13 and look at a man named Epaphras. What's unusual about this is Paul seems to focus on this man Epaphras. He says more about this single man Epaphras than he does anyone else in these gospels. And of course, the question we begin asking is, why? Why say so much about Epaphras? Look at this with me, beginning in verse 12. Epaphras, one of the 8, who is one of you, talking to the folks at Colossae, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. He's always contending for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Now we're going to stop there, and we're just going to focus on those 2 verses. Why do you suppose Paul determines this man, Epaphras, to be worth spending so much time on? Why do you suppose Paul focuses so much attention on this one man? Well, I want to submit to you, I'm thinking the reason he's focusing so much on Epaphras is because this man characterizes, he models, he exemplifies everything Paul's talked about in this book of Colossians up to this point. He's saying, this man Epaphras is the example you ought to follow. He exemplifies everything we've talked about, talking to the church in Colossae and then indirectly talking to the church here at Pflugerville this morning. We're going to entitle our study today, Rooted in Example. We should each strive to be an example of what it means to be a Christ follower. He did. Paul honored him for it. We should also. We should also. I told you last week, the last Sunday was Mickey Mouse's 90th birthday. Most of you didn't seem very impressed. Everybody loves Mickey Mouse. Everybody loves those animated characters. On the streets of New York, around Times Square, you'll find Mickey and many of his friends cheering up the tourists and taking photographs with them for a tip, of course. For a tip. These are street performers. But these costume performers don't always represent their characters very well. For example, the Spider-Man performer recently harassed a tourist, and then a policeman was going to arrest him for harassing the tourist, and he resisted arrest and wound up Spider-Man wound up punching this policeman in the nose. Another report said, speaking of some of the other characters, Cookie Monster stands accused of shoving a 2-year-old to the ground. Super Mario was charged with groping a woman. And Elmo was booked for berating tourists with anti-Semitic slurs. So apparently, these characters do not represent these cartoon images as well as they should. They should do a better job exemplifying who they're supposed to be. And of course, the point this morning is this. If we're going to wear the mantra of Christ Jesus, if we're going to supposedly portray Christ Jesus in a world that needs him, needs Christ, we need to do a good job of that. We need to do a good job of setting an example and reflecting the character, modeling who Jesus really is. And we've established that Epaphras is one of those. Let's look at him this morning. What's it mean to be an example? According to the Apostle Paul, this man Epaphras is one of those. What does it mean to be a good example of everything Paul has talked about in this book? Well, to begin with, Epaphras was an example as a follower. Look again at how Paul first mentions Epaphras in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. He's one of you. He's a follower like you. You know, Paul's not saying you're like me. He's not talking to the folks in Colossae and saying, you're like me. You know, here's Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus. Here's Paul, the superb scholar. Here's Paul with his high education. Here's Paul, graduate from the school of Gamaliel. Paul, the man who is the Pharisees of a Pharisee of Pharisees. The Apostle Paul is the one who led the Christian persecution movement, but then was miraculously knocked to his feet in a bright light on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ himself. Here's the Apostle Paul who was converted and became the leader of the Christian movement, for crying out loud. Here's the Apostle Paul, who's a missionary, a preacher, a church planter. He's not saying you're like me. He's not saying to the church in Colossae, you're not like me. I can't be your example. And he's not saying you're like Luke. Here's Luke, who's a medical doctor. He has a medical degree. Highly educated. If you read him in the Greek, oh my goodness, he's such a scholar, Luke is. Here's Dr. Luke, who is Paul's right-hand man, who's Paul's primary encourager. Here's Dr. Luke, who's going to write the gospel of Luke that will live on forever. Here's Luke, who's going to read the Acts of the Apostles that's going to live on forever. Paul's not saying, you're like Luke. He's not saying Luke is one of you. And he's not saying you're like John Mark. You know, he mentions Luke in verse 14. He mentions John Mark in verse 11. These men are with him. Here's John Mark, one of my great encouragers. He's one of my right-hand men. John Mark is always with me. He's always my encourager. Here's John Mark, who's been part of the Christian movement from the very beginning. Why, Mark's mother is the one who hosted the Last Supper. Here's John Mark, who will write eventually the Gospel of Mark that will live on forever. But you're not like Mark. Mark's not like you. You're not like us. You're not a great apostle and preacher and church planter and missionary. He's not putting them down. He's just saying, we can't be your example. You're not going to look to us as an example. But Epaphras, he's one of you. Here's Epaphras. He's not a church planter. He's not an author. He doesn't write epistles. He's not a great, well-known, highly educated. He doesn't have degrees from the school of Gamaliel. He's one of you. He's an everyday, run-of-the-mill, blue-collar follower of Christ, just like you. Follow his example. You know? He's your example if you want to follow one. Do you know what we learn from Epaphras? Two things. Our best examples are other folks like us. Right? Other folks like us are our best examples. And then, perhaps more importantly, we will be the best example for other folks like us. There are folks like us all around, and we will be their best examples. Not the Apostle Paul, not Billy Graham, not Franklin Graham, not all these great stars in the Christian world. We'll be the great examples for other people like us. When I was going through the seminary about 250 years ago, I took a counseling class, or I guess two counseling classes, and my professor was a great man, Dr. John Drakeford. He wrote the book, our textbook he had written. It was called Integrity Therapy. And his premise was that in trying to help people, as you go into the ministry and you're trying to help people, you need to find some common ground with them. You need to earn integrity in their eyes. You need to be able to say, I've walked some of the paths you're walking. I'm not just, you know, Dr. Steve Washburn. I'm not just a pastor, you know, what he's saying to us. You need to earn their integrity by sharing with them you've walked some of the ground, same of the ground they've walked. To be able to say, hey, I've been in the military. I know what you're going through. To be able to say, I've been in the business world. I kind of understand some of the stuff you're going through. I've walked this path. I've walked that path with you. You know, you need to be able to say the same thing. You need to be able to say, when talking to somebody who's hurting, you need to be able to say, look, I've been through some of that. You know, I may have had some marital problems. I may have had problems with my kids when they were young. I've been through some of that. I've suffered this terrible illness. I know what you're facing. I've walked some of the same turf you've walked. And listen to me, let me tell you this. Jesus is your answer. Jesus is the answer. Yeah, Steve Washburn may get up there on Sunday and point to Jesus. That's him. I'm not him. I'm like you. I'm right there with you. I'm walking shoulder to shoulder with you. I've gone through some of what you're going through, and I'm telling you, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer. That's what Epaphras was. Paul says, he's one of you. Here's another thing. Being an example as a server, or a servant. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who's one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus. That's a good translation. Some translations have bond slave. Others have the term servant. But they're all accurate translations of the Greek word doulos. Epaphras is a servant of Christ. He's a slave to Christ. He's a bond servant to Christ. Paul is saying to the folks back there at Colossae. What he's saying to these folks is, follow the example of these men. When I say these men, it's not unusual for Paul to use this example. Paul says the same thing about Tychicus over in verse 7. Tychicus, a loved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow slave in the Lord. So Paul uses this term. Ephesus and Tychicus, both of them are slaves to Christ Jesus. So, follow the examples of these men. And then another thing is become slaves to Christ. You become slaves to Christ. They are slaves to Christ. You become slaves to Christ. Last July, Ronnie Floyd, current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, told a brief story on Fox News. And it was very good. I've kind of edited it down. Let me read you this transcript. It won't take but just a moment. Floyd said this. In the early 1900s, 16-year-old William Borden graduated from Hill High School, a prestigious boarding school in Pottstown, Pennsylvania. He was heir to the Borden family fortune and had a clear path to wealth and success before him. But before he began his Ivy League education at Yale, his parents sent him on a year-long trip around the world as a graduation present. Borden, already a committed Christ follower, while traveling the world, something happened that no one expected. He was moved by the spiritual and physical needs of people around the world. He wrote his parents and told them he wanted to spend his life as a missionary. One of his friends said that becoming a missionary would be throwing his life away. Borden returned home, graduated from Yale, graduated from the seminary. Then he boarded a ship to Asia to serve among Muslims in China, and along the way contracted spinal meningitis and less than a month was dead at age 25. He'd walked away from his fortune to take the gospel of Jesus to the nations of the world, but never made it. Many believe his was a wasted life. But back here in the States, as young men and women read Borden's story in the papers, it inspired them. They left all they had and became missionaries also. He had become a powerful example. Although his family strongly disapproved of his decisions and he was under much pressure, Borden had written in the front of his Bible, "No reserves," not holding anything back. Later, as the time approached for his departure, he wrote in front of his Bible, "No retreats." As he lay dying of spinal meningitis, he finally wrote in front of his Bible, "No regrets." No reserves. No retreats. No regrets. I am a slave to Christ Jesus. Quite a young man. Quite a young man. Paul wasn't encouraging the followers at Colossae to become missionaries necessarily, although some of them no doubt did. And we're not necessarily trying to convince anybody to go be missionaries among the Muslims either, although it wouldn't surprise me if some of you right here did exactly that. You know, sidebar, you all hold your ears just a moment. God only calls his best. He only calls the best. Paul's not trying to enlist missionaries. Simply what he's saying is, Tychicus and Epaphras, they're sold out. They're slaves to Christ Jesus. Let me just hold Epaphras here in front of you and just say to you, be like him. Be like Epaphras. Just a regular guy, just a regular girl, just one of the crowd, just a blue-collar, everyday working hard guy, but you be sold out to Christ. You be a servant to Christ, just like them. Just like them. Show others how to become slaves to Christ. Here's the third thing. He was, and we want to be, an example as an intercessor. Or an example of what it means to intercede in prayer for people. Look again at verse 12. Epaphras is always contending for you in prayer, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. How would you like to have someone praying for you like that? Always interceding for you in prayer. Let me just tell you, folks, in Colossae, this man Epaphras, one of you, he's always praying for you. He's always interceding for you. I just want you to know that, folks in Epaphras. Here's a man who's always praying for you. He's always interceding on your behalf. He says, Lord God, help those folks. Help those folks in Epaphras. More to the point, not only do we want to be like that, but more to the point, we want to be an example of someone who intercedes like that. We want to pray for each other, but we want to be an example to others of what it's like to pray for someone. You know what it would be like to be that way? Hey, here's a cool experiment, I think. I struggle over how to present this, so I'm just going to blurt it out there. I think it would be a cool experiment, individual, personal experiment, to pick someone here in the church and start praying for them. Just, you know, don't tell them. Just kind of right now in your mind, just kind of moving around. Find someone here in the church and just start praying for them. Now, yeah, it shouldn't be a relative. You can pray for your relatives too, obviously. You don't have to pray for just one person. But find someone here in the church, someone that you're exposed to every week, maybe someone in your grow group, and just start praying for them. And then every week, kind of, you know, as you listen to them in class and visit with them, you kind of find out how God's answering those prayers. How God's working in that person's life. Lord God, just, you know, here I am in the morning. Lord God, I pray for this person. I pray for Don Jones. He doesn't know I'm praying for him, but Lord God, I just pray that you strengthen him in his walk with you. I pray that you put your hedge of protection around him and his family. I just pray that you help him understand your will in his life and that you give him guidance and knowledge and wisdom to follow you and follow your will in his life. Lord God, can I just pray that way for him this morning? Can I just pray for Barbara Johnson? Can I just ask you, Lord God, to do this great work in her life, to strengthen her, encourage her, don't let her become discouraged, and guide her in her following your will in her life. And just pray for people that way. You grow group leaders, you might do this in your grow groups. Let's start praying for each other. And be an example of that. You know what I want from you? I want you to be one of the prayer warriors. When I have trouble, I come to you and say, hey, will you pray for me? I don't know who you are. I don't know who the prayer warriors are. But if you start setting an example, I'll know to come to you and say, hey, I've got this problem in my life. Can you pray for me? We need to be examples, and we need to start. People need to begin recognizing us as examples of folks who intercede for others in prayer. Epaphras was, so much so that Paul said, hey, this guy prays for you. We want to get good at this. You know what I bet is going to happen? First, that person for whom you're praying is going to be changed. They're going to get strong in their faith. Can't help it. In addition to that, as we intercede for that person, we're going to grow confident as intercessors. We'll see God answering our prayers. We'll recognize God's hearing us and answering us. And then just like with Epaphras, we're going to see God at work. And then in time, we will become examples as sincere intercessors, like Epaphras. I'm telling you, the guy was an example. We want to become examples for the long-term life and health of this congregation and everyone we know. We want to get good at this. And then fourth, be an example as a worker. Look at this last thing Paul says about Epaphras here in verse 13. For I testify about him that he works hard for you. Do you hear that? I testify about Epaphras, not just that he works for you, church, Ecclesia, that's who he's talking to, church. I testify to you, he works hard for you. He doesn't say that very often. He works hard for you. Remember, he's not a full-time missionary or an evangelist or a preacher or a church planter. He's not any of those things. He's just a faithful Christ follower, but he works hard for them. Paul's saying at least two things to these followers in Colossae. One, he's saying work hard for your church. Folks back there in Colossae, like Epaphras, he's your example. Work hard for your church. He does, you do. Work hard for your church. And the second thing he's saying, since he's speaking to a congregation of people, he's not speaking to one individual, he's speaking to the group, Ecclesia, he's saying work hard together for your church. Make sense? All of you as a group, work hard for your church. Man, you talk about a transforming concept. Zig Ziglar, some of you may know, may not know, he's a great Christian speaker. Used to tell about Belgian horses and how they're trained to work together. Apparently, they're enormous animals because one Belgian horse can pull 8,000 pounds of a load. That's a lot. But as he tells it, if you get two Belgian horses together that have never been exposed to each other, don't know each other, and you get them beside each other to pull a load, you would expect the two of them together to be able to pull 16,000 pounds together. But it's not that. You bring the two of them together, they don't pull 16,000 pounds, they can pull 24,000 pounds. Two of them together can pull three times their weight. But he goes on to say, if you work with these two Belgian horses and help them get to know each other and help them work with each other over time, these two Belgian horses can pull 32,000 pounds together. Four times the weight of a single horse together. Four times their weight. I don't know how much you can pull. I'm sure it's a lot. If you work hard. If you team up with somebody else, you can pull way more. But if you get beside the rest of the folks here in our congregation, we all know each other pretty well. If we'll all work together, friends, there's no telling what we can do. We're not Belgian horses, for crying out loud. We're followers of the living Christ Jesus. And I'm not just suggesting we work. By the way, let me just chase a rabbit here. We don't like to work. And we don't like to work for the church. We don't get paid, right? If you come up here and work in the nursery or work with our students or go out and do Community Connect, you don't get paid. Nobody likes to work for church. But if you work, and not just that, but work what? Hard. Man, God's going to use you. Yeah, Pastor, that's not my thing. Yes, it is. It is your thing. You just don't like to do it. That's the thing. You don't want to do it. I get that. Nobody wants to do it. No one wakes up in the morning and says, hey, I'm going to go work for the church today. Nobody does that. But if you work for the church, your reward will be great. If you work with some of the rest of us, it'll be magnificent. If we get to know each other, friends, I'm telling you, we can do miracles for God in Pflugerville. We'll fill up this room. This is a 1,500-seat sanctuary. I don't know how many of us there are here, but it's not 1,500. We got those outer sections out there roped off. Why can't we do miracles in Pflugerville for God? It's because we're not being like Epaphras. This man was just a dynamo. I'm glad that Paul chose to end his letter by pointing to and casting a light on, talking about honoring Epaphras. He set a high water standard, and we, quite frankly, are just not hitting the mark. Hit the mark. Let's do the work and be examples for others. Am I alone here? Then agree with me. We've got 2019 before us. Let's just see what we do. Pray with me. Lord and Savior, we're just as human as we can be. We're your created and we haven't changed from the beginning. But you've held up for us an example here in Epaphras that's just inspiring. One of us. Not a super Christian, just one of us. Just a man who's a prayer warrior. Just a man who's a servant, a slave to you. Sold out to you. And a man, in addition to his work, in addition to his day job, in addition to the way he earned his money, in addition to the way he put food on the table for his family, in addition to all that, he worked hard for his church. If we yield to you in this moment, will you make us that way? Will you do a great work in our lives the way you did in his life and through him? We're well aware that where everybody has responsibility, nobody has responsibility. We're all sitting here this morning saying, yeah, that's great. Maybe somebody else will do this. I've got a life to live. If that's where we are, if that's where each of us are, then nothing's going to get done. Nothing's going to change. It's going to take, Lord God, you weighing heavily upon our hearts, on individual hearts, to step out and to take the lead. Keep your head bowed for a moment. Let me just speak to you. As your under-shepherd, I know almost all of you very well, and you know me very well. I just want to say this to you. I'm getting long in the tooth, but I'm not going to give up. The further along I go, I'm not going to rest back on my laurels. I worked hard for you in 2018. I'm going to work harder for you in 2019. But I need help. I need help. The staff needs help. Will you help us? Let me ask you this. It may be that you're here this morning and this is all kind of radical talk. It may just be that you have never, for real, given your life to Christ. It may be that you have never, in truth, turned away from the direction and the counsel and the ways of this world, turned away from that, and turn to, trusted, and begun following Jesus. It may be that you've never done that. You're a good person, religious person, but you never turned to Christ, heard him say, follow me. You've never done that. You've never answered that call. Do that today. Join us today. Will you do that? Become a follower today. I'm telling you, it's hard to describe what Christ will do in your life. It's hard to describe what Christ will do through your life if you'll let him. Become a follower today. Trust him today. Let somebody know what you're doing. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Will you let somebody know that you're doing that today? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song, and I'm going to ask you to do something that might be uncomfortable for you. If today, if you'll turn and begin following Jesus, if you begin trusting him and serving him today, will you just step out, come down here to the front and pray with somebody? Just come pray with somebody. Or it may be today it occurs to you, you want to be here and serve with this congregation of followers, and this is where you want to be. Then come on down, let somebody know. Let us get your name and your phone number if you're going to be one of us. Let us get your information. It may be he's laying it on your heart today. He wants you to be a missionary. Young person, young adult, middle adult. I was 30 when God called me to do this work. Say yes to Him. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Spirit of the living God, weigh heavily upon us now. Do a great work in us today. We ask it in Your name. Amen. Let's all stand together now while we sing. You come.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of You. I'm in all of You. Where Your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to You. I owe all to You. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. Like a flood comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of You. I'm in all of You. Where Your my sin washed white, I owe all to You. I owe all to You. Here my hope is found. Here on holy ground. Here I bow down. Here I bow down. Here arms open wide. Surrender my life. I'm in all of You. I'm in all of You. Where Your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to You. I owe all to You.
Bow our heads for just a moment. God's moving, touching hearts.